Sharing the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, letting you know that He loves you, He cares about you, and He wants to meet the need in your life. Welcome to the Lord's House and Messages on Demand. And now, today's message.
Facebook posting this week. The posting was, come worship with us at Servant's Heart, where we're going to dig into the book of Mark, where the Holy Spirit of God, welcome home, Doak. Welcome home, just got back from Texas. Come worship with us where we'll dig into the Holy Word of God and in the book of Mark, where the Holy Spirit will give us dance lessons. How many know there are dance lessons in the Bible? Well, that's what we're going to talk about today. Father God, I pray as your word goes forth that, as always, God, that it would be the seed that's planted deep. Whatever the condition of the soil of every individual here, I pray that your seed is planted deep and that it will begin to take root and grow and bear fruit in our lives. Holy Spirit, I ask you to give each person here today clarity in their heart and their mind as we receive your holy word. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Dance lessons. By the time that Jesus had started his ministry, John the Baptist had already gathered a group of fans and followers, as well as disciples. How many know there's a difference between fans, followers, and disciples? The fans are the ones that stand way in the back, and if they got time, they'll go down and listen. The followers come to church. Maybe they come and listen on a regular basis. But the disciples are the ones who follow the Word of God and heed the Word of God. So John had amassed a great following of fans, followers, and disciples. And one of his biggest fans was none other than King Herod himself, the ruler at that time. And this Herod was, he was different than the other Herods. He was softer. He had a softer side. And he grew to like John the Baptist. And he would often go down to the river and listen to John preach. He liked to hear him preach. But the relationship began to change. It got strained at some point. And that point was, Herod had stolen his brother's wife. His brother's name was Philip. And he had stolen his brother's wife. Her name was Herodias. And took her as his own wife. So now when Herod and Herodias would stroll down to the river to listen to John the Baptist preach, John would call out. The Bible says, the Bible prophesied that he would be a voice crying in the wilderness. And he had that one word message, repent! And he would call out at the top of his lungs. So when Herod and Herodias would stroll down for a river walk in the evening and John would see them, he would call out in a loud voice, repent! You have taken your brother's wife and the two of you are now living in adultery. You need to repent before God. Needless to say, this didn't set well with Herodias, the new wife. Because in those times, if the king was doing something wrong or crazy, nobody said anything about it. They didn't have paparazzi like we do today. They didn't have Facebook postings that they could nail them on. You just didn't say anything about it. And John the Baptist had the nerve to call out their sin in public, and Herodias was shamed And she was embarrassed publicly. So she hated John. Several times she tried to talk her husband into executing John the Baptist. But Herod wouldn't do it. And the best Herodias was ever able to do was she talked Herod into arresting John and throwing him into the dungeon. Let's look at Mark chapter 6. And let's read 17 through 20. Mark 6, 17 through 20 says, "For Herod had sent his soldiers to arrest and imprison John as a favor to Herodias. She had been his brother Philip's wife, but Herod had married her. John had been telling Herod, 'It's against God's law for you to marry your brother's wife.' So Herodias bore a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. But without Herod's approval, she was powerless. For Herod respected John, and knowing that he was a good and holy man, he protected him. Herod was greatly disturbed whenever he talked with John, but even so, he liked to listen to him." Herod was greatly disturbed when he would talk to John and when he would hear the words coming forth out of John's mouth. He was greatly disturbed when he would walk down there and listen. But he kept going. Something was drawing him there. He was greatly disturbed, but he liked to listen to John anyway. That sounds like a man under conviction to me. Can I get an amen? Has anybody in this place ever sat down in a church knowing that you're not right with God and you feel that seat getting hotter and hotter where you sit? He was greatly disturbed, but he liked to hear him talk anyway. Even when John was in prison down in the dungeon, he was still preaching at the top of his lungs. And even when he was imprisoned in the dungeon, Herod would still make his way. Something was drawing Herod down to the dungeon, and Herod wouldn't make his presence known, but he would stand in the shadows and he would listen to John. Maybe Herod was close to seeing the light in the way that King Agrippa was close when he said to Paul, "Today, Paul, you've almost persuaded me to become a Christian." As I said before, this Herod was different from his predecessors. He wasn't inherently a bad person. He was a weak person. And there's a big difference. There's a lot of people sitting in prison, not because they're bad people, but because they're weak people. And people who are weak-willed will eventually start to make bad decisions and then have to deal with the consequences of those decisions. His real name wasn't Herod. Herod was a name that he chose to be his royal name. Herod means hero. And it can be a very dangerous place for a man in power who is weak-willed to assign himself a name that he feels he has to continually try and live up to. You know what I'm saying? And it all came to a head one night. Herod threw himself a birthday party, and this is where his life would forever be changed. They planned this party for weeks. All the dignitaries were there. All of Herod's military commanders and his military leaders and certain soldiers that had gotten a golden ticket to come to this very elite party. They were all there. There was political dignitaries, all of the top politicians of the day that the Sadducees had made with the Roman government, all these people that were important to all communities, they were all there, as well as Herod's family and his friends. And it was one of those typical Roman shindigs. Can anyone say Caligula? It was one of those parties. It was a crazy, wild, typical Roman shindig. It was filled with overdoing everything, the gluttony, the overabundance of food and singing and dancing and wine and booze flowed like water in these parties. And John the Baptist is down below in the dungeon. And Herod is up above at his party. And in typical fashion, as the evening was winding down and everybody had a good buzz, it was time for the main floor show, which was usually some sort of a racy dance number. And it just so happens that Herod's new stepdaughter, her name was Herodias too. She was named after her mother. She was a junior. It was common back then. And it just so happened that Herod's new stepdaughter was some sort of dancer. So Herod called her in with pride to come in and do her routine. And when she finished her dance routine, this is the creepy part, the weak-willed Herod, the Bible says, was so taken by her. He was filled with lust for her. Remember, he was weak-willed. And in his drunken arrogance, he stood up in front of everybody. And he said, "As payment for the dance, Herodias, I will give you anything you want." And he even went on to qualify his statement in Mark 6:23. It says, he, meaning Herod, even vowed, "I will give you whatever you ask up to half my kingdom." Now that's a bad decision from a weak-willed person. Can I get an amen? Now the Bible doesn't say what kind of dance young Herodias did that revved up Herod so much that he was willing to make such a fool vow, but I can probably guess that it wasn't the hokey pokey. I don't think that's what it was all about. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. Needless to say, whatever kind of dance number it was, Herod, in his weak-willed, bad judgment, trying to live up to his hero status, made her a vow. And the Bible says that it pleased Herod. And I did a word search on the word in that scripture, pleased, because I wanted to be clear on what we were talking about here. I love studying the Word. I just love studying the Word of God. It's so rich. And the more you study, the deeper you go, the richer and more bountiful it is. And I did a word study on the word pleased. And one biblical definition of the word pleased means the lifting of an anchor and getting carried away. And in this case, the lifting of the anchor means that Herod lifted any restraints that he had had in his weak-willed, drunken state. And he got carried away. And it took him to a place where he was bound as king by his own words. And he had to make good on the promise that he had just made this dancer. Hebrews 11, 25 and 26 tells us that there is pleasure in sin. There is joy in sin, but for a season. In a moment of trying to live up to the big shot hero status of his royal name, Herod lifted the anchors. He lifted the restraints on his self-control, and he got carried away in a moment of weakness, and he offered her as payment for the dance anything she wanted up to half of his kingdom. I could almost hear the gasps in the room from the military leaders, the dignitaries, and the families. I can almost hear this as a hush fell over the crowd. What would it be that she would ask for? Would it be money? Would it be gold? Would it be houses? Would it be lands, her own territory? Would it be power? What would it be that she would require as payment for the dance. If you can set the scene in your mind, as everyone wondered what it would be, have you ever noticed that when it comes time to pay the price for our bad decisions, it's always somebody else that gets to set the price. Someone else always gets to set the amount that we'll have to pay for the dance of sin, the dance of a bad decision. And while Herod was sitting there in a prison of his own, in a type of prison of his own bad decision, and I know I've been in that state of drunken high confusion, it's the same thing that makes people get up and says, I can whip anybody in this bar. Tennessee courage. I've been in that state. And whatever that thing is that makes you want to try and live up to the hero status that you've created in your own mind, and you make a bad decision, it's always someone else that gets to set the price. You don't have the luxury of naming the price for your bad decision. And as Herod was sitting there in the type of prison of his own bad decision, at the same time, John the Baptist was sitting in a prison made of stone downstairs in another room. And the dancer, the girl, what did she do? She went into the darkened room where her mother sat in the shadows. And she sought counsel from her mother as to what to ask for. Herodias, the mother, held the fate of all three, John the Baptist, her husband Herod, and her daughter. At that moment, she held the fate of all three in the palm of her hand as this dancer went in and said, Mom, what should I ask for? Here's what happened. Mark 6:24 through 28 says this. She went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask for? Notice, there's no pause here. There's no options here. Immediately, Mama, what should I ask for immediately? The head of John the Baptist, she answered. At once, the girl hurried into the king with her request. I want you to give me right now the head of John the Baptist on a platter. The king was greatly distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he did not want to refuse her, so he immediately sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. The man went, beheaded John in the prison, and brought back his head on a platter. He presented it to the girl, and she gave it to her mother. Herodias, the mother, at this moment in time, because she held the fate of all three of them, she could have shown love to her daughter by advising her to ask for something that would set her daughter up for life. She could have shown love and concern for her husband by helping him out of this blowhard jam that he got himself into, by telling his daughter to just go out and say, your delight is payment enough, my king. But she didn't, because she held the fate of all three in her hand. And her hatred for John the Baptist that was so deep that all she wanted as payment for the dance was John's head on a platter immediately. All she cared about was herself. Why? Because she never wanted to hear the voice of John the Baptist calling out her sin ever again. She didn't want to feel that conviction that she was feeling, that uncomfortable conviction that was driving a wedge in her relationship with her new husband. So she said, cut off his head. Stop that voice from bringing shame into this family and into our lives. So her daughter went back in and told Herod, I want the head of John the Baptist as payment for the dance. And verse 26, I wanted to bring this up, says that Herod was greatly distressed. But I like the way the King James puts it. The King James says that he was exceedingly sorry. And this story, believe it or not, speaks to every one of us in our daily life. Here's how. Herod represents our flesh. Herod represents the carnal desires of our flesh. The dancer represents sin. The dancer represents the pleasures of the world. The dancer represents that web of sin that the enemy spins in people's lives, far enough away from them so where they can't see it's happening, but he's spinning a web over here to entrap you in. That's what sin does. It entraps you. The dancing daughter is the web. She's a trap. Even today, her name is sin. She's on every billboard. She's in every television advertisement. She's on every computer screen, and she's constantly trying to dance her way into your and my life, especially Christians. It's Satan's plan. She's wanting to feed the sin. This temptation of sin is designed. You can look at TV commercials. You can picture any one of these in your mind. You can picture the billboards you want. Everything is selling sex or selling vanity or selling medication. Everything that we see is designed to target our flesh. The dancer represents sin. And the whole purpose for it is because Satan doesn't want us to rule and reign. Because Jesus said, as believers, that's what we're going to do. Satan doesn't want us to rule and reign. He doesn't want us. He wants us to lift the anchors and the restraints from our self-control and fall into the trap of sin. Because Satan doesn't want you to lead your family to Christ. He doesn't want you to become a disciple. Satan's okay with you being a fan. And he's okay with you being a follower. But he fears that you're going to become a disciple, a true disciple of Christ. So he spins these traps, these webs, to keep you from truly becoming a sold-out Christian. He wants to destroy our lives. So Herod represents the carnal desire. The dancer represents the sin. And the third character in this story is Herodias, the mother. She's sitting in the shadows. She represents Satan. And the decision for the payment for the dance was made by Herodias in the shadows of another room. She was the puppet master behind the whole setup. And just as Satan sits in the darkness, he sits in the shadows of our lives. He never reveals himself to us. And he disguises sin and temptation as these beautiful, desirable things. And he dresses them up in packages that we may not at first see or feel that they're wrong. Because Satan, in all these thousands of years, has gotten real good at disguising sin. And he's gotten real good at targeting the weak-willed people like Herod. Because they're more likely to give in to his trap. So he disguises sin and he presents them to us. And he says, here's the dancer. She's yours. Go dance for that Christian over there and let's see what happens. Satan uses these things to feed the egos of every one of us and the carnal desires of our flesh. And Satan says, you can dance with it for a little while It's not hurting anyone. It's just a little dance. You could play with it. But remember, the Bible says that the joy of sin lasts for but a season. It's only for a short period of time. And like Herodias did, it's Satan who will set the price for the dance in our lives. And I can tell you with all certainty and personal experience, it's never worth it. But in our lusts and in our weakened conditions, sometimes we may not even consider the final cost. Can I get an amen from the ex-drug addicts that God has delivered? From the ex-alcoholics that God has delivered? It's never worth it. And in our weakness, we seldom consider the cost. But we have to remember that we're not the one who gets to set the price for our dance. The enemy gets to determine that. And Herodias, the mother, had decided the price for this dance. And I can picture her daughter. She's a younger, more feisty reflection of her mother. And that's what Satan does. Satan, over time, wants us to take on his image and not the image of Christ. Satan's greatest trophy is a person who wears the name of Christian like a badge, but does not have the countenance of Christ or the mind of Christ. They wear the clothes, but they're really a wolf in sheep's clothing. I can picture this young girl being a younger version of her mom. She's self-centered and she's wicked. What's making me determine this is because she didn't even flinch. When her mom said, "I want the head of John the Baptist on a platter right now," the girl didn't argue. She didn't question. She didn't say, "But mama, I want that new car. But mama, I could get me a house. I could get a palace in my own land. Mama, we could be set up for life. Because when he comes and dumps you, we can go out here and live. It could be great. I could find a man. We could have a family. And we could live in happiness forever." She didn't even consider any of those things. Immediately, she said, "Got it. I'll get you the head." She didn't even flinch. Her mother said, "Get me the head of that preacher on a platter. I don't want to hear him tell me to repent anymore. I don't want to hear that voice of conviction telling me that I need to stop. I want to stop and cut off that voice from my life from ever hearing that conviction again. I like the way I'm living. I like the sin I'm in. I don't want to change." I'm telling you, for a young Christian boy who knew better, I laid my money down for the dance. And I said those exact words. "I like the way I'm living. I don't want to change." But over time, when I first slipped away from God, that voice of conviction from the Holy Spirit was screaming into my heart. But it didn't take long before it was barely a whisper. And then it was gone. I had paid the price for my dance. So I can relate to this story. Leave my flesh alone. And what I'm saying to you is, if there's something in your life that you know in your heart is compromised, if there's sin in your life, sin that in the past you've always heard the voice of conviction loud and clear telling you to repent of it now, this isn't right, give it to God. But now, it's easier to say, "Yeah, I'll take a dance." The voice has gotten manageable. Because you've learned that if you just bring your voice up a notch, you can overpower that voice. It's a progression. And Herodias didn't want to hear this voice anymore. And it's the same with us when it gets easier and easier and easier to not hear that voice of conviction. Losing that voice of conviction means that you've cut off, you've beheaded the voice of conviction the voice of repentance in your life. You've yielded to the enemy, and he has convinced you that your life would be better without that voice, without feeling that conviction. So you've beheaded the voice of conviction. And this is very dangerous. Hear me, y'all. It happens to every one of us as Christians. We're not immune to it. In fact, we're more prone to it because we know the difference. Satan doesn't care about the lost. He's already got them. He doesn't even mess with them. Satan targets you and he targets me. And the stronger you go in your faith, the deeper the tricks, the more hardcore the temptations will come. And it's dangerous because if we continue in this pattern, the voice will get softer and softer. The voice of conviction in our heart telling us to repent of our sins will get softer and softer. And starts out with just one time. I'm out of town. It's a party. It's my birthday. It's Tuesday. Whatever. Right? And it gets softer and softer and softer. And it won't be long before you're dancing with the enemy. Every dance. All night long. And the spiritual price for each dance, as it gets higher and higher, and remember, the devil, the enemy, is the one who sets the price. And it gets higher and higher, and ultimately, and I'm testifying that this happened to me, I'm telling you this is true. Ultimately, the voice of repentance will completely cease in your heart. And all of the things that used to bother you spiritually will no longer bother you. Why? Because you have beheaded the voice of conviction in your heart. Imagine with me the relationship of Herod and Herodias. When John's head rolled, their relationship got a lot better. They were immediately reconciled. Why? Because all the tension in their marriage caused by this preacher who was calling them out on their sin. This preacher who she felt her husband Herod didn't defend her to this preacher. You let him talk to me like that. You need to kill him. I won't kill him. Fine. I'm not talking to you for a week. You guys know what I'm saying? The tension in their marriage was immediately gone when John's head rolled. They're getting along great now because the voice of repentance has been silenced. And I've noticed that in this progression of us as believers, of the voice getting softer and softer as we yield more and more space in our heart to the enemy, I've noticed in this progression that when people stop coming to church and hearing the word, they're getting along better. See, when you start yielding a little at a time to sin and compromise, and I'm not just talking about sin. Well, I've never done this, I've never done that, I've never cheated, I've never done... No, compromise. Compromise from where you were when you got saved and the Holy Spirit set you on fire, and you slowly over time compromise. You don't have the love and the joy that you used to have. Seldom do we look inward. We always look for the reason. It's got to be him. It's got to be that church. There's something wrong down there. I ain't getting fed like I used to feed. And I've noticed in this progression that when people stop coming to church altogether, they start getting along fine with their sin. I get along good with the devil. I don't bother him. He don't bother me. I don't think about him. And uninterrupted, me and my sin can dance all night long, and there's nothing anybody can do about it. It seems like, and in that state, I've been there, and you're slowing down, you're compromising, you're coming to church less. Why? Because you have cut off the voice of the Holy Spirit in your heart. You have tuned him out by yielding to the devil. So you have slowly beheaded the voice that used to scream at you, repent, repent. And now you don't even hear it. The only time you hear it is when you come to church. So you can silence the voice of the Holy Spirit in your heart if you want to, but you can't silence the voice of a preacher in God's house. So when that preacher gets up there and he's saying that one word message, the same message that John the Baptist had, repent, we've got to repent of our sins. You can't tune me out. So the next best thing is just to stop coming so you don't have to hear it. Somebody say amen, because this is truth. When you come to church and you hear a preacher, a teacher, song, or whatever is convicting you, and it's getting right up in your business, right up in your face, you can't tune it out. So the next best thing to do is to stop coming altogether. Then you're free to enjoy every dance you want. And it won't be long before you'll completely quit coming altogether. And you know what? The danger there is not that you're not coming to church. That's just a symptom of a greater problem. The greater problem is that you don't feel conviction from sin anymore at all. And you know what that means? When you can go out and you can compromise and you can sin and your language gets bad, the dirty jokes come back, all the things that God has delivered you from, that you stood against, that you got up and testified, these things bother me now where they never used to bother me. And all of a sudden, we've brought them back into our lives a little bit at a time, and over the course of a couple of years, we don't see a problem with it. We start defending our sin. When you shut the voice off, that means that you've paid the dancer, because the price that the enemy sets in your life for the dance is to turn down that voice of the Holy Spirit. And you can try to have him imprisoned, and you can try to have him put away and shut him up, but the ultimate decision to behead the voice of the Holy Spirit of God is in your lap. And a lot of people get to that point. They've paid the price for the dance. The Bible says that one definition of sin, missing the mark, but the Bible says to know to do right and you do wrong, it is sin. And if you keep doing wrong and you don't feel conviction or guilt about it anymore, that means that you've lost the voice of repentance in your heart. But I've got some good news. If you're here today and you've been doing things that you know are not right, you've been bringing back things in from the old life and allowing to come back into the new life, and you're here today, and as I'm preaching right now, there's something that's coming up into your heart and you know what God is trying to say to you and you're feeling that conviction, that's a good thing. That's Jesus. That's God bringing up your dancer. It's still here. That's proof of your salvation. That's proof that the Holy Spirit is still residing in your heart and speaking into your life loud and clear. So I don't want this message to be a gloom and doom message. This is a joyful message, because God will give you every last chance to stop the dance. We don't hear a lot about, And the church has lost this. And I mean the church, not churches, not buildings, not denominations. I'm talking about the church, the family of God at large. The church has lost this message. Just as we've cut out, in those scriptures I've said before, we've cut out our responsibility. We want to hold God to His, but we've cut out, you know, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. No, before it says resist the devil, it says submit yourselves unto God, comma, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. We've liked to cut out our responsibility of being a Christian. And we like to hold God to his. And the good news is that if you still hear the voice of conviction, that's good. But something in the church at large has been lost. Why? Because you don't hear about repenting from sin in the pulpits anymore. Every week, you know, pastors need pastors. I have Christian brothers and who are pastors, and we help each other and we pray with each other. And I flip every week through all the preaching I could find to get fed. And I'm searching for a message on repentance, and I don't hear it anymore. All I hear is, you're good enough, you're strong enough, everybody loves you, just do what you can do, drink what you want to drink, do what you want to do, and God's grace will cover you. Oh my Lord, that bugs me, because they're misusing grace. They're taking something holy and making it common and easy. And the Bible says that that alone is the definition of blasphemy. It's heresy to get up and preach that you don't have to do anything. You have no responsibility for your Christian life. Repentance is gone. We don't hear it. And another thing we don't hear is the consequences of sin. We don't hear how it's the enemy who sets the price, and there will be consequences to your action. In this entitlement generation where everybody owes me and nothing's my fault and it's all their fault, and I'm this way because of that one, and I'm this mentality we've taken into our Christian life, even though the Holy Spirit is probably trying to hit us in the head from the inside, saying, that's not what my word is saying. There are consequences to sin, period. But we don't hear it anymore. We've lost something, haven't we? And if we stop talking about repentance, and we stop talking about the consequences of sin, then we've lost it all. And you know what we're going to end up with? We're going to end up with entire generations in the future who are blissfully and ignorantly dancing their way into hell. And I can imagine when you listen to the dialogue between God and Satan in the book of Job, I can imagine the dialogue from Satan. Not only did I get your people into my place, but I got them dancing into my place. If we lose the message of consequence and conviction, we've lost it all. Amen? The final payment for the dancer is one of the saddest scriptures in the Bible, not only because of the beheading of John the Baptist, but because of the knowledge that if Herod would have stopped the dance in the middle of it or at the beginning of it, if he would have stopped the dance, then he wouldn't have had to, if he would have stopped the dancer, he wouldn't have had to pay for the dance. That's what the cross of Calvary is all about. He wouldn't have had to make the final payment on that dance. So the Lord, I felt strong this week as I was praying, He put on my heart to try and say with passion to all of us, stop the dance. If you stop it now and you repent, it's thrown into the sea of forgetfulness. God's grace covers you. That's the power of the cross. But if you refuse to stop, then you're going to have to pay for the dance, and the enemy, Satan, the devil, is the one who sets the price for the dance. Stop the addiction. Stop the secret sin. Stop the hypocrisy. Stop the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Stop ignoring the Holy Spirit. Stop the grudges. Stop the prideful attitude. Stop the unforgiveness. Stop the dance. Now. Stop the dance now and repent, and God will wash you white as snow. Because if you don't, you're going to end up having to pay the enemy's price. You can't keep ignoring and resenting the voice of the Holy Spirit. And that's key. I'm going to say it again. You can't keep ignoring and resenting. What I mean by that is, oh, fine, I'll go to church. It's my only day off. I had to work triple time all week. My only day off. It's not fair. It's not fair. It's like my kids. I used to think there was an actual place called the Snot Fair because they'd go, it's not fair. It's not fair. It's not fair. But we as Christians, all of us have done it. We have done it. We get so exhausted in our daily life that when it comes time, we drag ourselves to the house of God instead of coming into the house of God with joy. And as Hebrews 18 says, all the more with rejoicing, encouragement, all the more as the day approaches. Man, we got church on Sunday. Are you ready? That's why I like going by Carrie's house. Sometimes when I have been to the Snot Fair for 3 days and I go by Carrie's house, he charges me up. He's like a cell charger. It's like, woo! I come home and I'm smiling. 3 hours later, I went out like, oh, here we go again. Linda goes, you been over to Carrie's? I've had some time with the Holy Spirit of God, because any time we're in that condition, the Holy Spirit of God will rev you up if you just let Him. Amen? You can't keep doing wrong and be all right. Eventually, we're going to have to pay for the dance. So I would say, stop it now in the name of God, in the name of Jesus, and God's grace will cover you. Revelation 2:21. And I gave her a space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. When we get away from God, God will give us a space and time to get things right. How many have been a recipient of that besides me? I have. He gives us a space and in time to stop the dance. But if we instead decide to keep the dancer and we cut off the head, the voice, and we silence the voice of conviction, then we're going to have to pay for the dance. I know good men, good friends, good men who didn't stop the dance, and it cost them everything. They lost their wife, their home, their children, their family, because they refused to stop the dance of an affair. I know good men who God created with beautiful, kind hearts who now sit in jail because they refused to stop the dance of messing around with drugs and alcohol in various stages and things happened in their life. I know good men who have generations old good names, family good names in business. When I was in business in California, I knew good men who lost. They refused to stop the dance, and what it cost them, the price that the enemy set for the dance, was they lost their good reputation and their good family name. It costs us dearly for the dance. We could see the final payment that Herod had to pay, and this is really sad. Bear with me. Luke 23, 8 and 9. Is that right, Paula? 23, 8 and 9 says this. Herod was delighted at the opportunity to see Jesus, because he'd heard about him and had been hoping for a long time. See, again, this is a man, even after he's ordered the beheading of his friend, the man of God whom he respected and he trusted, this is the man that's still seeking. He's still seeking the word, even after his deed. There's something drawing him to Jesus. He said he'd been hoping for a long time to see Jesus perform a miracle. Verse 9. He asked Jesus question after question. Here we go. But Jesus refused to answer. Think about this. The only man in the Bible that Jesus encountered and refused to even speak to or even acknowledge was Herod. Why? Not just because he killed his friend. Not just because he killed the forerunner. Because if you cut off the head and silence the voice of repentance in your life, then Jesus has nothing more to say to you. This is real, folks. This is a message we don't hear because it makes people not want to come to church. But I'm here to tell you the truth. If you cut off the head and silence the repentance and the conviction in your life, Jesus has nothing more to say to you until the day, until one of two things happen. Until the day that you cry out your prayer of repentance, then He will speak to you. And the second way is if you continue to refuse repentance and you go out into eternity, Jesus won't speak to you until He says, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you." It's a serious thing to silence the voice of conviction in your heart as Christians. To sear your heart with a hot iron, as the Bible says, and become so callous that it doesn't even bother you to bring back in the old things and start the dance over and over again. Herod asked Jesus question after question, and Jesus said nothing to him. He refused to answer. If we don't want the voice of the Holy Spirit to be silenced in our life, then we have got to repent and come to God. When the Holy Spirit's voice has been so silenced in your life outside the church, it's easier out there to sin because nobody can see you. And if this is you, and it's been all of us, I'm not pointing my finger. If it's easier out there to compromise and sin because you've turned down that voice of conviction, you can turn it around. You can get it right by repenting. Amen.